Paul's letter to the Romans, and in chapter 8, and we'll commence our reading at verse 18. This is a great passage of Scripture, and in verse 18 we read, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Lengthy reading, but it's important that we put all of this into its context. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last Sunday night we had been looking at the opening verses in Romans chapter 8, where we noted the blessings that are ours in Christ. I said then, and I'll say it again, that some people, when they hear the gospel being preached, they think that it's all negative, but that is not so. There are great blessings to enjoy in salvation, and I mentioned four of them very briefly in Romans chapter 8, because the Christian faces no future condemnation. Paul makes that very clear in his opening statement in verse 1. "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Having broken God's law, having turned our hearts against him and his word, God had every right to punish us and to deal with us because of our sin, whereby we might well have found ourselves in a lost eternity. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins at the cross. Because of him, we can be forgiven and pass from death unto life. The Christian, of course, is united to Christ and thereby must live unto him.
When we trust him as our Savior and we rejoice in God's salvation, we're not our own. We have been bought with a price. And therefore it is very important that we live unto him. Because the Christian is also led by the Spirit. In our sin we were under Satan's control. But now as Christians we are born servants or born slaves to Christ. And we should be led by the Spirit of God. And of course the Christian is a member of God's family. How marvelous is the love of God for sinners like us. We who deserve nothing but the judgment of God can become members of the family of God. Tonight I want to turn your attention to one verse in Romans 8, verse 34. And in fact, I want to turn your thoughts tonight to just two words. But we read in Romans 8, 34 these words. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Right throughout the book of Romans, Paul has made some marvelous statements. Some of them have exposed us because of the sin in our lives, and he has not just reminded us of our sin, but he has spoken about the consequences of it and the condemnation because of it. He has gone on to speak in great terms about justification. He has spoken about salvation. He has spoken about the love of God. He has made some wonderful statements right throughout this particular book. Here's another one tonight. This verse I've read to you in Romans 8, 34. Because if you look at this verse, you will see that it tells us four important things. It tells us that Christ died. It tells us that Christ is risen again. It tells us that Christ is even at the right hand of God, so it tells us he has ascended. And it tells us also that Christ also maketh intercession for us. And it's those two opening words I want us to ponder as we come around God's word tonight. Christ died. So we're thinking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about him and all that happened at Calvary, there's no doubt that we enter into this realm of great mystery. There's so much about his death that we just don't understand, because never was there a death like his death. His death, of course, has caused much debate and many questions. Why did he have to die? Who did he really die for? His cross, his death on the cross for sinners has been the subject of umpteen books and sermons, and even theologians and authors are all divided on this man, Jesus of Nazareth. But tonight I hope that you'll not be confused, because this is all very simple. It's not new, it's simple. Christ died. Here are some of the most marvelous, mysterious words that have ever been spoken. But here's some of the most marvelous truth that you and I could ever hope to hear. Christ died. Let me mention a few things in passing as time permits. First of all, let's note a prophetic fulfillment. Because there's no doubt that throughout his own earthly ministry, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ viewed his own death, as a prophetic fulfillment. We don't have time tonight, but if we did, we could take a walk through the Old Testament scriptures and we could look at the many types and symbols that are spoken of in the Old Testament that all point toward the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. In fact, scholars would suggest to us that there may be at least 16 different types which point towards Jesus Christ and his death on the cross at Calvary. We don't have time, nor will we take time to think of 16 of those. But I want to mention just two in passing, because they're vitally important. The first is the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. There we read of the account of the Passover. The story is very clear, because even the children have been taught this in Sunday school, so they're very aware of what all of this means. God instructed Moses and the people to do on the night when the angel of death would visit the Egyptian homes exactly as he said. And we read how that they took the blood of the Passover lamb and how that it was put on the doorpost and the lintels of the home. And it simply meant that when God saw the blood, he passed over those homes and they did not endure the judgment that fell upon every other home of the Egyptian people. And the interesting thing about that is that the Passover lamb, having been selected, was of course spotless. And it was sacrificed, and then its blood was applied. And the Word of God tells us tonight that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, lest you've never grasped this, lest you've never understood the need for his death and why it had to be the Son of God. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, he was selected. After all, the Bible states that he was chosen of God before the very foundation of the world. In other words, his death on the cross was no afterthought. It was all in the plan and purpose of God. He was selected for this very purpose. And he was spotless, for he knew no sin. In fact, the Bible says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And he was made a sacrifice on that cross. And as he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he met the demands of a holy God upon sinners like you and me. But you know, there's another lovely type or a picture given to us that tells us that how in his death we see a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And I'm thinking here of Isaiah's picture of the suffering servant of the Lord. I think probably for all of us that of all the pictures given to us, this is the best known of them all. Because hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was ever born, Isaiah the prophet tells us so many things about him. He tells us about his virgin birth. In Isaiah 7:14, we read, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." He tells us of his affliction and rejection because in Isaiah 53 verse 3 he says this, "He is despised and rejected of men." And of course when you go over into the New Testament and you listen to what John says in his opening comments, he speaks of Christ, he follows up what Isaiah said, and he said that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But Isaiah also tells us about his substitutionary death. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Why? "For he was wounded for our transgressions." That's why. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, these are only two pictures. That of the Passover lamb, that of the suffering servant of the Lord. And both of them remind us and point towards the place called Calvary, where Jesus Christ died on the cross and his death was a prophetic fulfillment. Here's the second thing. As far as the death of Jesus Christ was concerned, we can also see his own personal anticipation. When he came into the world, Jesus Christ knew that the cross at Calvary lay at the very center of his mission. It was no afterthought. Planned by God, Jesus Christ comes to take the sinner's place. And on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he had come, and he had come to die for the sin of the world. See, Jesus Christ hadn't been fooled into taking on a mission he knew nothing about. Jesus Christ came into the world, he came lovingly, he came willingly, he came knowing that our sins would one day nail him to the tree. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, you'll note that in that ministry where he speaks about many different things, there were times at the right time when Jesus spoke about his death. And he was aware of all that was happening. He spoke of the necessity of his death. And take your memory back for a moment to John chapter 3. Remember there that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth. This man had come with all his religious endeavor, with all his religious knowledge, and he came and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ some important questions, all centered on the new birth. And when he spoke with the Lord Jesus, Jesus made it very clear to him why the new birth was essential. But then the Lord Jesus Christ went on and he said this. He takes a story from the Old Testament scriptures that this religious man would have known. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He knew he'd be lifted up on a cross. He knew the day would come when he would be hanging in the gaze of a perishing world. He knew there was no other way that sinners like you and me could ever be saved. He knew there was no other hope for a world that was dying in sin. He must needs go to the cross and there die as a sacrifice. He spoke of the necessity of his death. It's interesting that he spoke about the place of his death. In Matthew 16:21, we read these words, from that time forth. You should underline that when you come across those texts and the Gospels, because they seem to take us in a whole new direction in the life of the Savior's ministry. And having hidden so many things from his disciples up to this point, he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And be killed. And be raised again the third day. He knew. He knew all the details concerning his death. He's aware that he's going to die at the hands of his enemies. He's aware of all that would befall him at Calvary. He anticipated his death, and he knew that the cross was inevitable. In fact, he saw it as the hour of his approaching glory. He spoke of the necessity of his death. He spoke of the place of his death. Friends, listen. You and I are just like him. One day we're going to die. No, we didn't come with the same mission. None of us will die on the cross for the sins of others. But in the world in which we live, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home, we're all going to die. There are many differences, of course, we could draw between his death and ours. But there's one thing absolutely sure. While he knew every detail concerning his own death, you and I know absolutely none concerning ours. We'll die. When? I don't know. Where? I haven't got a clue. How? I don't know. And I'm talking about myself. How sudden? I'm not aware of. But there's one thing absolutely sure, that it's appointed unto men once to die, and die I will. And it's exactly the same for every single one of us who are sitting in this meeting just now. Doesn't matter whether we're saved or unsaved, we're all going to die. For those of you who are not saved, is this not something that you should be considering? You know, over this last just 2 weeks, I've had people come to me and say, did you know so-and-so has passed away? 3 people I knew. Not one of them over 50. and they're all gone out into eternity. What about you? Young person. Sometimes you feel that you're going to live forever. So you don't even consider trusting Christ when you're young because you think that your whole life, there it is lying ahead of you. You can almost see out to the horizon with all your plans and all your ambitions. And you know, in a moment of time, wiped out, no life to live because it's come to an end. Because you can die just like anybody else. You need to think about that. Those of us who are saved tonight, those of us who rejoice so much in the Savior's death for our sins and the purpose of His death and all of these great theological truths, wonderful though they are, I wonder tonight if the angel of death was to call us soon. Are we doing anything? Or have we done anything for Christ? You and I will slip away. Very soon, after we're gone, people will never mention our name. Only those who really knew us and loved us will miss us. But wouldn't it be great to go home knowing that all our labors and everything we did was all done with eternity in view? It's a challenge, isn't it? We see in His death a prophetic fulfillment. We see His personal anticipation. The third thing we note in His death is the purpose of God. Because the Bible tells us this, God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. What a purpose. What a heart of love. What a God that He should look upon us with all our sin, with all our shame, see us as we really are, deservedly bound for a Christless eternity, and send His Son not to condemn us, but that we through Him might be saved. You might say to me, well, what purpose had God in all of this? Let me tell you two reasons why Calvary was so important to God. Sometimes we emphasize the fact that Calvary is important to us because Christ died on that cross to deal with our sins, and that's true. But I want to tell you tonight why Calvary was important to God. It was important, first of all, because of God's holiness. Who is He? Well, the Bible describes Him as a thrice holy God, a God so high, a God so holy, He cannot and will not look upon sin. And such is His absolute holiness that He demands that sin must be punished. And since we are sinners, and that means that our sins must be punished, they must be dealt with, if we're going to enjoy fellowship with God, if His demands upon the sinner are going to be met, sin must be punished. And since we could not deal with our own sin, the Lord Jesus Christ came to take our place. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself. He bore it all away in His own body on the tree, shedding His own precious blood to purchase our salvation, to take these lives of ours that were racked and marred and ruined by sin, to take them and to change them and transform them and to give us a life that is worth living. You know, today I was away taking a meeting in the afternoon. The young man was invited along to give his testimony. And I listened to him as he shared his testimony, being brought up in a Christian home, then losing his way early on in life, wasting some years coming back to Christ, going out to serve in Iraq, and talking about the goodness of God to him over all of those years, and thinking of the change that God had made in his life. And listen, sin has marred and ruined you, just as it had me. Sin has destroyed you, and it has caused you to be separated from God. You cannot enjoy fellowship with Him. Your sin needs to be dealt with. Sinners have to be punished. But thank God on the cross that Jesus Christ was punished in our place and died for our sin. And the demands of God upon the sinner have been met. It was possible or important because of God's holiness. It's important because of God's love. You see, some people say to me occasionally when we talk about the death of Christ on the cross, and when we try to explain to them that they're not saved and that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, that God punished Him in our place, they'll say, but that's a terrible thing to say. How could God punish His own Son? Surely His treatment of Jesus Christ is most unjust. Surely God can't have a heart of love. I want to tell you tonight it was because He has a heart of love that Christ went to the cross. It's because He has a heart of love for a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall that the cross at Calvary was erected and that there Jesus Christ was nailed. It was because of God's love that you and I have hope. And that you and I can have salvation. God so loved the world, listen, that He gave His only begotten Son. This is love in action. This is God, despite our sin and our shame, sending His Son to the cross and Him in love, taking our place and dying our death and shedding His own precious blood. After all He had come to do, the Father's will. Do you know tonight that God could well have condemned you? You and I deserve that. That because of our sin, God could well have moved His hand in judgment and banished any one of us out into the caverns of the doomed and the damned. But instead, He chose the path of love. That's why Christ died. That's why God punished Him in our place. Friend, you might go out into a lost eternity, but I'll tell you one thing. You'll never say God didn't love you. You'll never say that. You'll never say that God didn't care about your soul. You'll never say that God didn't give you opportunity to deal with your sin. You'll never say that God passed you by and looked to others. You sit every week under the sound of God's word. You know the way of the cross leads home. You know that Christ has died that you might live, and yet you continue to rebel and live in your sin. You'll never tell God He didn't care. Because Calvary shows tonight how much He really cares when He delivered up Christ for us all. Christ died. In His death, we see a prophetic fulfillment, His personal anticipation, the purpose of God, and very quickly, the purchase of our salvation. You see, as we close, I want you just for a moment to linger at the cross. Wesley says in one of his great hymns these words. He says, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God has died for me, the Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me has died. My Lord, my love is crucified. I want you to linger for a moment at that place of suffering, that you might see the dying form of one who suffered in your stead. I want you to look, as it were, by faith tonight to that place called Calvary. And I want you to think of that great sacrifice that he made when he laid down his life for you. And I want you to think of it like this. Does it mean absolutely nothing at all that Christ should take your place, die your death, deal with your sin, open up a way for you back to heaven? Does it mean absolutely nothing to you at all? Could it be, as far as you're concerned, you're saying, Pastor Calvary, as far as I'm concerned, was a waste of time. It matters nothing to me. Well, if it matters nothing to you, it meant everything to him. Everything. For this man that I ask you to look upon gave his life. Gave his life. I tell you something. There are those tonight who love us. They love us. And if we needed a transplant or something else, they'd give and they'd keep on giving. But how many of us would give our lives for someone else? He gave his life. He shed his own life's blood when he poured out his soul unto death. He shed his own life's blood. And it's only that blood that can cleanse us from all our sin. Can I ask you again? Think before you answer. Does it mean absolutely nothing to you that Jesus Christ died on that cross, suffering that pain, bearing that shame? He did it all for you. And as far as you're concerned, it matters not. I say again, if it doesn't matter to you, it certainly mattered to him. No work is left undone of all the Father willed. His toil, his sorrows, one by one, the Scriptures have fulfilled. And on his thorn-crowned head and on his sinless soul, our sins and all their guilt were laid, that he might make us whole. In perfect love, he dies. For me, he dies for me. O all atoning sacrifice, I cling by faith to thee. You cling by faith tonight at the foot of that old rugged cross, for it was there Christ died. But he died for your sin, and he died for mine. Take a look, and then linger. And then think about what you'll do with this man who died in your place. Now let's pray. Father, so often we hear about the cross and about the Christ of the cross, and as Alistair has already prayed, we become so familiar with these things that sometimes we don't even grasp the need and the nature of his death. But we thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin and our sorrow, and that he made them his very own. We bless you that when he died on that cross, He not only took the sinner's place and died for sinners and for rebels. Thank God he died for me. And may it be, our Father, that each one of us here with our heads bowed in your presence can say lovingly and unashamedly, the more we lingered at the cross, that he loved me and he gave himself for me. Speak to our hearts, we pray, and bless your word to us, for Jesus' sake.